Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, verse number 7. Father of mercies, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your majesty. I thank you for your power. I thank you for the very things that you have revealed to us about yourself. I thank you for the fear that you cause us to have, as well as the rejoicing. I ask you by your might and by your power that you would cause us to consider our ways, that you would cause us to consider what we have at stake should we not hold on to the end. I ask you to help us to consider what you've done for us, how you've brought us back from degradation, death, slavery. You've been good to us and we owe you. We can't begin to repay you, but we can honor you and lift up your holy name. We can seek to enjoy your presence and to cast our lots and put our anchor into the depths of your word so that we would think your thoughts after you and live the lifestyle that you would have us to live in this wicked and ungodly age. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if we have a hard heart that's unrepentant, then I ask you to chasten us. We ask you to look upon us and help us to realize that our calling and election must be made sure. We must redeem the time. We must bear fruit. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, as we go into your word tonight. Allow it to be relevant, not just intellectually, but let it become a part of who we are. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen and amen and even so, amen. Tonight, as we go into this sweet book of the Revelation, we're going to talk about it from the vantage point that Jesus reveals himself as the one that provides for his bride. One of the saddest things that there is today is a man, that will go out and impregnate a woman or even marry a woman and impregnate her, bring her to a house, and he has nowhere of his own to live. He's taken her to a shelter. Not because he got sick, not because he got injured, but because he did not have the forthwith of mind that was wise. But he did not care enough to provide. And in not providing for her as he should provide for his bride, he shows that he's allowing her to be open to be assaulted, open for many means of protection that he could have for her. He has placed himself in a position that he showed that that was not important at all. When we read this book of the sweet revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he shows himself as a provider, as a protector for his bride. And we want to focus in on that tonight. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not teaching you anything that the Bible does not teach. The Bible never teaches an unconditional love of God. And if you think that's what the Bible is teaching, you might need to go back and get your Sesame Street Bible so that you can go in and erase that from it. Because the Bible, which is the word of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, it does not go through and try to teach you and say things that you want to hear, because God is the Lord of glory, and the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself as the provider of the word, the provider of the covenant, the provider of satisfaction to God, the provider of the sacrifice that the world needs to have done for them that they can't do for themselves. And he provides and shows himself as the protector of the one he loves, which is his bride. Did you catch that? That's his job. And he does it well. When I say that the word of God does not teach that God has an unconditional love, listen to what this one says, Jesus the Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and have abided in his love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." None of these words are in italics. That means every one of these words are translatable in Greek. And you begin to understand that the word abide, meno, means to continue. If you continue, if you keep my commandments, you will continue in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in his love. Let us go to our scripture lesson for tonight. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 7. We're going to work with this. It's a beautiful passage. It's getting it what we need so that we can grow and be what God would have us to be, and that we can maintain. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto the light of most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and the gates, 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was as jasper. The city was pure gold like unto glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The foundation was of jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates, 12 pearls. Every several gates was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. How sweet it is! Do we see here, even if we don't understand all that is going in this passage, if we don't understand all the signification of what's going on here, that this is not the Jesus that is revealing himself that don't know what he's doing. This is the Jesus that you have read about, or Yeshua HaMashiach, which means the Messiah, or Yeshua the Messiah. This is the one that has told you in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's where you get John 14 and 6 from. Because Thomas say, I don't know how you're going to go. How shall we know? And how shall we know the way? Jesus says unto him,
I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here we see just a surface reading. Just a surface reading of this passage. First of all, he is showing that the one that overcomes will inherit all. He will have God as his God. You can't get higher than that. And you will be called his son. Someone might say, but what about the women? If you've been reading your Bible, you ought to have your mind right by now to understand that we are called mankind. You begin to understand that we are part of one of another, male and female. We make up Adam. Adam is a term for mankind. But in some places, it will say sons and daughters, 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 6, 14 through 17. If your mind feels weak and you need a differentiation there made, he lets you know what's not going to be there. Do you understand when you want to talk about the protection and the provision that Jesus reveals himself as being the protector and the provider for his people? Look at the peace we talked about last week. I believe it was Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, where the Bible said the wicked are like the troubled sea that cast up mire and dirt. And that 21st says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Here we see the one that's overcoming is inheriting all. He is inheriting God. He is being called the son in the sonship. whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. They are not going to be there. They are going to be in the lake that burns with fire and the brimstone. Never to trouble you no more. Never to bother you no more. Never to molest your children anymore. Never to break in your house no more. Never to defile God Almighty anymore, because I provide a king. I protect the king. And it's over for them. That's just a cursory look at it. And how sweet it is. Isn't it sweet? You all remember the song, "He's Sweet, I Know, He's Sweet, I Know." This is sweet. Sweet to the taste, sweet to the mouth. That's why David can say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Don't play with the word of God. Verse number 9. And he said, one of the seven angels, which had the vials of the seven last plagues that was instituted in his protection, that was instituted in the Lord Jesus' judgment, there were no vials until he took the scroll, until he peeled open the seals, until the trumpets blew, until all of the things that came forth before the vials. He is the one that set those things in motion. And so when one of the angels came, and he came with the seven plagues to show again, this is God's judgment. Go back and look at his resume. He is the one that sent the plagues. And he says, I want you to look and come up, or to come hither. I will show you the bride. I'm going to show you what's going on. I'm going to show you what's about. I'm going to show you and reveal to you what the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed as the husband, as the bridegroom, and providence and protection. You've been seeing him execute his judgment. But look at him now. I want you to see it. I want you to see what he has done. This is a magnificent thing when the Lord shows this. Listen to the comparison to what he has shown in the 17th chapter and the first verse. We're in the same book now, the book of the Revelation. We were back there a few chapters. And when you look in that particular chapter, you'll see how he deals with the one that is not the church. And when you see how he deals with the one that is not the church, then you'll be able to take into consideration what magnificence, what wonder, what joy he must have in doing what he does for his church to provide for his bride and the protector. Listen to what it says in 17:1 Revelation. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and wickedness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints, with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This is the one that at one particular time was supposed to be the bride of Christ. This was going to be the bride of Christ in the pre-incarnate state. Israel was supposed to be betrothed to the Lord Jesus, and he came, and when he came, he found her not ready. But there was a remnant, and there's a remnant that kept their little lamps filled with oil. And now here comes the Lord Jesus showing, I've gotten rid of one. Now I'm saying, come up hither. The first time I say, come up hither, I'm showing you the one that did me wrong. I'm showing you the one that turned a back on me. I'm showing you the one that I had to judge, the one that killed the prophet, showing you now the one that loves me. I'm showing you now the one that's right. I call her the bride. Listen to it. It's very pretty. Verse 9, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues and talked with me. Come up hither. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I'm not showing you the whore this time. I've shown you the whore. I've shown you her majesty. I've shown you her glory. I've shown you so much so that there was an admiration, but it was an admiration of the depravity. It was an admiration of how you turned against the one that provided for you. It was an admiration, and I'm not talking about an admiration with joy. I'm talking about you're looking and you're in astonishment. You admire, how can a person be, I should say astonished, because we use the word admiration in a way that seems to be favorable. And with astonishment, how could you turn? How could you be full of wickedness? How could you kill all of the saints and the Lord himself? How? But you got to be replaced. And you're replaced with the bride. And just like God tried to provide for this one that became the whore, look at the scriptures talk about how he provided for this one. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul talks about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his own bride. Listen to what the angel is going to show you, how the Lord Jesus Christ, even through the apostle Paul, reveals he's the one that provides and protects. And I could say beautifies. They have a word for a person that beautifies somebody. They call it an esthetician, a beautician, plastic surgeon, all of those things. When the Lord beautifies, he doesn't have to do the plastic surgery. He doesn't have to do your nails. He doesn't have, because what he does is he beautifies you from the inside out with the beauty that he has, which he gets from the Father to give to mankind so that we can be acceptable in his sight. Listen to what the word of God says. 5:23, God gives the commandments to husband. Husband is the head of the wife. That's not just a statement. It's written like it's a statement. It's written like it's a declarative. It's written like it's an indicative. But I want you to understand something, because of the weight of the scripture. This, when we see how the Bible flows, is letting you know what is that has already been commanded. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. God sent his son to be the savior of the body. First chapter of Ephesians would tell you that the body is the church. And it's talking about that the husband has that kind of role when it comes to the wife. Now, some of us are not worthy. Some of us are sorry. We better get our minds together so we can do like God said. Listen to what the Bible says as I explain this passage. To show you how it fits in Revelation chapter 20, 21, verse 9. Paul says, and the same writer, yes, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. I have called you to be the bride of one husband. I have called you to be married to one husband. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I did these things. I taught you these things so that you would not be a whore like Israel was before. The same Israel that he talked about in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, when he tells the people, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them a record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for them to believe. Paul is saying, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he goes on and talks about those that get deceived and
they can be under someone else. Go and read it. You'll see it. It'll talk about a false Jesus, a false gospel, another spirit. I'm not talking about that right now. Ephesians 5:23. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Therefore, as the church is subject to the beautification, the sanctification, the glory and honor that it reflects of Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband. But if you really read that and you don't realize that Christ is modeling what he is giving, he is providing that which he wants. He is glorifying, he is beautifying, he is protecting. Yes, he is. He says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself. Come up hither, I will show thee the bride. Look at this 27th verse, that he may present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing. But it should be holy and without blemish. It is pretty. This is pretty stuff in here. This is the word of God. Let's go back to Revelation 21. And now read that in that ninth verse in the light of that. Come up hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, the one that he gave himself for, the one that he sanctified, the one that he cleansed with washing of water by the word, the one that he cared enough for that he would not let her suffer the persecution of the wickedness and the ungodliness that had come on mankind because of Adam, the wickedness and the ungodliness that came on the people by the leaders, the wickedness and the ungodliness of mankind that would not submit to God and left the world in turmoil. He came to do that for his bride. Compare the bride, when you read the book of Revelation, to the whore. He says, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. One thing I want you to understand as you read this particular passage and you see all these things that will not inherit the kingdom of God, you understand this can't be part of the bride. The bride is not fearful. The bride is not unbelieving, not a murderer, not a whoremonger, not a sorcerer. The bride may have had those things before, but it was washed, sanctified and cleansed with washing of water by the word. But the wicked and the ungodly that will continually live and feel and listen to the teachings of the Jezebelites and any other kind of ite, they are part of the whore. Two women. And he says, and he carried me away in the spirit, I'm in verse 10, to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. If you're familiar with the fourth chapter, the 26th verse of the book of Galatians, you see there were two Jerusalems. There's a Jerusalem on earth. That Jerusalem turned into the whore. There's a Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. There's a Jerusalem that comes out of heaven that we see in Hebrews chapter 12 and 22. We see there's a Jerusalem and a Mount Zion that's from above, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Those are the ones that suffer with him. Those are the ones that reign with him. Those are the ones that we see in that seventh verse of this 21st chapter. Those are the ones that walk with him. Those are the ones that live with him. Those are the ones that have overcome. Those are the ones that have been purified, justified, sanctified, and beautified. What do you mean, Tim? I mean, when you read these scriptures, you begin to understand the sweetness and you get the taste of what it is he's telling them. Come up hither. I'm going to show you these things. I'm not just showing you just anybody. I'm showing you the bride. The bride has prepared herself by the mercies of God to be able to do and be what he wants her to be. And because the bride has done these things, the Bible is showing us, as well as those people in the first century, what it means for us to live with him, what it means for us to reign with him, what it means for us to be able to walk with him and what he has provided for us. This is not just something that you read and you just pass through it quickly. This is magnificent stuff. It is so magnificent. Why do I say that it is so magnificent? First of all, in the 14th chapter of Revelation, listen what it says about certain ones. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. What we are seeing here, what this passage is teaching, is that those individuals that walk with him, those individuals that did like he said, those are the ones that follow him. Those are the ones that benefit by being with him. Those are the same individuals that go and they are deemed to be virgins, yet they're being pictured as men. These are the ones that overcome. 19th chapter, 14th verse says, and the armies which are in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in white linen and clean. Those that have prepared themselves, have been beautified by him, that took his provision, took his protection, trusted him, were not fearful, were not unbelieving, were not defiled, that separated from the ungodly. They got to ride on white stallions like he did, which is a sign of victory, which is a sign of overcoming, which is a sign that they had made it. That's why the 20th chapter of verse 4 through 6 can say explicitly, when he saw thrones and that it was set on it, listen carefully to it. Let me slow it down. Revelation 20 and 4, talking about the bride. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor received his mark in their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Those that reign and those that live with him and those that overcome get to live with him now. They get to experience victory now. That's why the 6th verse can say, blessed and holy is he that have part in the first resurrection. Of such the second death have no power, no power. They'll be priests of God and with Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. But listen to this. This is real good. That same writer that God gave the revelation to, to give to the angels, to give his people. Listen to how he talks before God gave him the revelation to give us. If you want to write it down, I'll say it slowly. 1 John 5 and 4. 1 John 5 and 5. Listen to what John had said before he penned the revelation. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He said, I'm going to be your God. You'll be my son. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh. What overcomes the world? What is it? The bride, the redeemed, the sheep. Oh, bless his everlasting name. 1 John 5 and 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is how John wrote before he got the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. This is real pretty and it's good. And this is what we have to look forward to, because all of us, if we live long enough, we'll die. Our face will get tight. Our eyes will grow dim. They will put glue on our lips, and they will do all kind of things that make us look like we're still alive or cute or just asleep, and we'll be dead. Do you hear my words? Dead. But if we're in God, if we're in him,
That'll only be our body left behind, and we'll be with him. Listen to what he says. This is beautiful. Revelation 2 and 7, it says, to him that overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Remember, keep our mind where we were in Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation 21. If we keep our mind where we were back in Revelation chapter 21 and the 7th verse, we'll begin to understand this man is teaching us good stuff. And the good stuff that he is teaching us is to help us see how Jesus prepares for the bride, how he protects the bride, and we can understand that there's some good stuff waiting for us. So you keep your mind set. Do not allow your mind to get to the place that it doesn't look like it's happening. It doesn't look like it's going to come. But you will inherit all. God will be our father. We will be his son. So he says you'll get to eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. 11th verse, same chapter 2. He shall not be hurt with the second death. Second chapter, verse 17, verse, he said, you will be able to eat of the hidden manna if you overcome, receive a white stone, a new name written, which no man save it. He that knoweth it, except the one that receive it. These are things that he's beautifying and giving to his people. Some of it's now, and some of it as well as in the future. 26th verse. He that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, I will give power over the nations. Why else are they riding on white horses? 3 and 5, Revelation. He will be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of my book. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Now, really pay attention to this one, because I read in this passage, there is no temple there that the Son of Man, or that God and the Son of the temple in it. That's what it said. But listen to this one for the overcomer. Revelation 3 and 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. You will be part of the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. 21st verse, I will grant with him to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And that puts us right back to where we were at 21 and 7. He showed the bride. He's shown that he is the one that protects. He's shown that he is the one that put the bride in the state where the bride is. But one of the magnificent things that we start to see as he starts talking about the bride, what he has provided for with her overcoming, what he has shown he's going to give peace. He's going to remove those things that offend. He starts giving a picture of what life is going to be like in that particular place. First of all, he's reiterating very things that he has taught Paul. He taught Paul to teach the people in Romans 8 and 17, if you're children of God, you're going to be heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. If we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together with him. Yes, it did say that. And it says something similar way back in what we call the Old Testament. In Zechariah 8 and 8, it says, I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. This is not something new. This is something that the Bible has been teaching. Jesus came forth to provide that. He came forth to show that not only does he provide, he can protect that which he gives and sets his church up for it. But listen to this. This is even sweet. I'm not going to say sweeter. I want to say sweeter. But this is sweet too. But it says, having the glory of God. This is the same God that said, I will not give my glory to another. God is sharing his glory with us. It's still his. But the bride is high mountain. The holy Jerusalem descending from God, having the glory of God, and her light was the light like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The beautiful thing about that is when we were reading earlier in the book of the Revelation, we realized that God was shining forth in his light. Now we see it's a reflective thing showing. And it's a beautiful thing that we can see that the glory of God is shining and is shining in his people. Maybe that doesn't matter that much to a lot of people. It seemingly doesn't matter a lot whenever we look at our world today. It looks as if when people talk about God, God is all of this and we are something else. But I submit to you that what God is wanting to do is make us be a part of his family. And Christ is providing that which is necessary so that it can take place. Now, when we read in Revelation, in the fourth chapter, and the third verse, when it talked about God, it says, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. We talking about all that. I called it, I think when we first went over that, I called it a light show. But look at what we have here. The New Jerusalem, precious like a jasper, just like a crystal. Her light shone most precious. She had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, and the names were the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And I'm telling you, when you read this, if you're not familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you won't understand that I see when I read this. This is the very thing when Nehemiah heard about Jerusalem that was supposed to be the bride of God. When I read about Jerusalem, when they had turned away and gone into whoredom, and he had to execute as a judgment on them and kick them out of the land. When Nehemiah heard about it, the walls were torn down. Their protection was torn down. Their grandeur was torn down. Their gates were torn down. Everything looked bad. Yes, I wanted to read Nehemiah to you all tonight, but because of the sake of time, I'm not going to read it to you tonight, but I'm telling you that the walls being torn down, at one time it was mentioned that even if a little fox went up on the wall, it would fall down, but when he's showing in the book of the Revelation, I have prepared my bride. I have got this big, magnificent wall. Not only is it big, not only is it bad, not only is it precious, it is beautified. I am the protector. I am the provision. You don't have to have a big, fancy wall to protect a city. Not with gold, not silver, not precious stones. He's showing that they don't even have to depend on the light of the sun. A secondary cause of light that God gives. He's going to be the light reflecting. Let me read some more of this sweet thing. Verse number 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundation he's showing of this city is set upon the Lamb. When we go back in the Bible, we read about the stones that the builders rejected became the head of the corner. And the head of the corner is the cornerstone. And when we read in the book and we see in Ephesians that the church, the bride, built up on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the apostles and the prophets, is the cornerstone. Here it says the wall of the city from the New Jerusalem. Had 12 foundations. In the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They were subject. He that talked to me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. The city lies four square. Ark of the Covenant lies four square too, didn't it? A lot of things in the Bible lie four square. And the length is as large as the breadth, is just as long as it is wide. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it were equal. And that's Revelation
chapter 21, verse 16. Let me read that to you in the International Standard Version so that you can see the length of it and what in the way that we do measurements in America. It might be quite astonishing to you. It says, the city was square. Its length was the same as its width. He measured the city with his rod, and it was about 1,374 miles long. Did you get that? 1,375 long. It's literally, what is it, 12,000 stadia? Because a Roman mile contained equal stadia, and it goes in, you know, let you know how long that is. It says its length, width were the same. He also measured the wall. Now listen to this. He also measured the wall according to the human measurement of the angel. Using it, it was 252 feet. It was made of jasper. The city was made of pure gold and clear as glass. I want you to listen to something. I was doing the Google thing. I said, like, how long is that? How far is that? And if you go into Google and type the distance from Atlanta to New Mexico, I think it's 1,374 miles. That's a long city. The height that long, the length thereof, and the breadth thereof. We're talking about something magnificent. The way that his people are described as one of the most magnificent city ever. And then you start looking at all the stones. You see, when you read the Bible and you see when the Bible says you are lively stones and start talking about how precious you are, you might begin to understand that in the eyes of God, you are a peculiar treasure. But that's not for the fearful and unbelieving. It's not for the abominable. It's not for those wicked ones. It's for those that really going to walk with him until the day they cannot draw any more breath out of their body. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of the man. Verse 18, the building of the wall was as jasper. The city was pure gold like the glass. The foundation of the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The foundation was jasper. Second, sapphire. Third, chalcedony. Fourth, an emerald. We went through these again, but I want you to get down to the 22nd verse. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You see, the temple was just a building unless the Lord was there. You are just a person unless the Lord is there. In this magnificent city, there is no outside temple. There is nothing made with hands. The only temple that you're going to have is that which cannot be shaken. There's no temple. The Lord is the temple. That's why it is so important. That's why it is so good for you to understand that when he tells you that if you overcome, that you will be a pillar in his temple. Do you understand? I'm beautifying you for a reason. I'm cleansing you for a reason. I'm giving you my word for a reason. I'm not just doing this so that you can be saved. I have an agenda. You will be a pillar in my temple. Listen to what he says again in Revelation 3 and 12, just in case you forgot it. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and will write upon him my new name. Here is the one with the Father that is the temple. I'm going to write my name on you, Father's name on you, and make you a pillar in the temple.
You are becoming a foundational, not a foundation in the sense that that is built on you, but you're becoming one of the integral parts of the building. That's what pillars are.
Read some more, Tim. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of the temple of it in the city, the New Jerusalem we're talking about, that he's going to write that name on you. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now remember, when you see God is the light, and you see that the sun is the light, don't forget what you read whenever you were in the ninth verse. When he says, I will show you the bride, then he comes in verse 10, he carried me to a high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven. And look at 11, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious. Where did she get her light? It wasn't a light that came from herself. It's the light of God. It's the light of Lamb. God is showing through his son, not only are you my bride and I have chosen you and selected you, I have provided for you, I protected you, and now because of the wicked and the ungodly, they are going to be out of the way. You're going to dwell with me. Someone say, Tim, but what happens after that? God doesn't fully tell me. He makes another world and we're going to be over. I don't know. But there will be plenty for us to do. Listen to what else he says. Because there's a statement made here that says a lot. Verse 26. Well, did you skip one? I think you skipped two. Verse 24. And all the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor. In other words, the kings, the big boys, the one that rules, they have to humble themselves. It's like when the Bible says the name of Jesus, every knee bow. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor. The gates shall not be shut. You don't have restrictions on the nations. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring, listen, glory and honor of the nations into it. The glory of the honor of the nations, who is it being brought to? Is being brought in the presence of God and the Lamb. But listen to this. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I need you to understand that when Jesus shows that he provides for his wife, he protects his wife, he dresses her up, he sanctifies, he cleanses it so that he can present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Everything that they came against in that first century, everything that we come against now, everything that we come against when our body wants to sin and be wicked and ungodly, want to go out and fight, cuss, raise living hell, have sex, do anything that we can find pleasure with, get back at our enemies and hurt them. Do you want to give up all of this so that you can be a corpse in a grave? They got to have your pleasure then. Listen to this. No wise anything that defileth shall be in there. Now I need you to understand what that means according to the scripture. The scripture is mighty in what it has to say. Listen to how the Bible talks. In Isaiah 52:1, the Bible says, awake, awake and put on thy strength, O Zion. I will submit to you that there was a Zion on the earth, but Hebrews chapter 12:22 talks about another Zion. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth, there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. The uncircumcised and the unclean were a picture of those that are defiled. What in the world would that mean to us today? What would that mean to those people in the first century? What does it mean? Well, let's let Jesus talk. We'll read through some scriptures, and I want you to taste it. Matthew 15:1, the Bible says, then came
Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? But God commanded, saying, Honor your father and mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift whereasoever you may be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your commandments, you hypocrites. Well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear you and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the man defileth the man. And his disciples came and said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father have not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. But Peter answered and said, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also without understanding? Do you not understand whatsoever entereth the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those proceedeth from the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. But out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not the man. Now when you read this sweet thing in the Revelation, and the book of the Revelation lets you know that nothing, that no one that defiles within a listen. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defile, no adulteress, no fornication, no disregarding the commandments of God. You got a list in Revelation 21 and 8, and yet people are telling you you can be a carnal Christian and live any kind of way you want to. You can think because you're young, you can go out and do ungodliness, but you're going to die and have eternal damnation. You think that you old and you've lived and you went to church, you can mistreat people and you can do things wrong to people and show partiality in your judgment, whether you're dealing with politics or whether you're dealing with your own children. Those are the things that defile a man. Partiality that is not godly is the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, the Bible says. And then it says, whatsoever worketh abomination. Yeah, I need to hit that. The other day we spoke about that, and that was a beautiful scripture my wife reminded me of. And just listen to what you want to find. A pure nutshell of abomination is this. We'll read Titus 1, 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure, even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. Pressing in no wise enter into that New Jerusalem. Anything that's defiled, you're unbelieving, you're impure, your mind and your heart, your conscience, you're abominable, you're defiled. Neither that which worketh abomination and maketh a lie,
but only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus provides that type of peace, that type of separation from the defilement and the self-will of man that will not bow the knee. That's a heck of a provision. Peace, peace, the removal of defilement, the removal of anything that's unfair. He provides that. That's what we look forward to. A life with no death, a life with him, a life with no more defilement, a life with no more injustice, and we maturing and actualizing what God wants from the ages to come in our new bodies in his presence. That's what God promised to those people. That was to give them hope at that time. It should give us hope as well. Are you going to let him provide for you? Or are you going to let him be your protector? Or have you found you another way? You're just good enough without him. He don't have to dress you up. You know what they call the Ten Commandments. You got friends that like you. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your magnificent power. According to your will, I ask you to help us to be who you would have us to be, to revel in your provision and your protection, and you're making us to be the kind of people that you would have us to be, so that we'll be a part of that new Jerusalem, that we'll be a part of that new city, that we'll be a part of the pillar with new names, new stones, names not blotted out, ruling and reigning with you. Father, it's even more grand, I'm sure, than what you've been able to show us. I just ask you to help us to be faithful, to continue to bring glory and honor to you, and seek to be with you and enjoy that forevermore, I pray. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.